on this Pentecost Sunday a couple of texts from the book of Acts. First, an encounter of the disciples in the very first chapter of Acts with the risen Lord. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then the fulfillment of that promise in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard the disciples speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" And then Luke lists all the various languages, which we won't go through now. "But they heard them. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" I love this text. "If it'd been 3, maybe they'd been drunk, but at 9, no. "No," he said, "this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. For upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And may God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. I once read, there's no better proof that Jesus was who he said he was than the before and after pictures of his disciples. Before Pentecost, they were basically, well, dense and timid bumblers who fled and deserted Jesus at the first sign of trouble. In the Gospel of Mark, they never really understand a single thing Jesus says or does. They kind of have the awareness of broccoli. And that would really be an insult to the broccoli, to tell you the truth. Not the sharpest tools in the shed. Mark is downright brutal in his treatment of the disciples, the 12 losers. They just never get Jesus. But after Pentecost, a dramatic change. They become fearless leaders. They heal the sick and cast out demons. They confront hostile authorities. They go to jail gladly, where they sing hymns and make converts. They face the threat of death without blinking. Under their leadership, the church spreads throughout the known world. What happened? Why the transformation? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. This was the risen Christ promised to his disciples. We heard in Acts 1, and they didn't have to wait long for it to be fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival set 50 days after Passover, they were all together in one place when they received a crash course in the power of the Spirit. The rush of wind, tongues of fire, the ability to speak strange languages. The disciples are transformed and a church is born. They receive power. The Spirit, the very presence of Christ, now making a home in their hearts and doing a new thing in the world. You will receive power. But I wonder, what do you think of when you hear that word, power? I mean, words we use in the life of the church are very important. In the church listening process I mentioned earlier, which we hopefully will be wrapping up soon as we're kind of hearing from you on your hopes and dreams, we've been working with the North Bay Organizing Project. And the community organizers are always telling us that organizing is all about claiming and using our power. But being good church folks, we're not too sure how we feel about that. To speak of using power, you know, conjures up a lot of negative images. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I think of the three women recently released from their horrible captivity in Cleveland. And what did we hear in the media? That this guy had power over them. Well, if this is power, then we don't want it around here. And yet, here's Jesus speaking to the disciples of receiving power. What do you suppose he means? Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that mostly the world believes that all assets are frozen, that things will pretty much stay the way they are. Oh, we talk about change, but essentially we live our lives day to day as if real change will never happen. You know, if you're dead, you are dead and will stay that way. If you're alive, then you have no choice but to scramble and get all you can because this is all there is and all that ever will be. If you're homeless, you will stay homeless. If you're number one, then you'll manipulate the system to make sure you stay number one. Everything is fixed and arranged and settled and closed. And what is the role of power in such a fixed world? Power is used to keep the boundaries secure, to make sure no one crosses the established lines, to keep things the way they are and keep all assets frozen in place. My goodness, look at Congress these days. It has become the place where those with power, influence, and money use their assets to make sure nothing changes. Who cares what the voters think? But is this the kind of power, the use of power that Jesus is talking to us about? Brueggemann contends that both Christians and Jews have long sung a different song, had an alternative story when it comes to power and the use of power. In his words, the Bible asserts that God is a God of odd, dangerous, and surging power in the earth, power which unsettles and revamps and opens and jeopardizes and heals. The God of the Bible is an inscrutable power for life, released in the world. This power breaks down our categories of rich and poor, dead and alive, insiders, outsiders. There's a kind of dangerous restlessness in this power that lets nothing stay frozen. Because God is on the move in more ways than we can understand. This divine restlessness shatters our complacency, makes life possible in our dead places, makes hope possible in our despair, and makes healing possible even in the midst of our hurt and hate and fear. The active and present Spirit of Christ, even now, fostering unity, not division, inspiring creativity, not repressing it, and revisioning the future, not preserving the status quo. When that Spirit is around, nothing remains fixed and frozen. A story told by Reverend Rob Marola, a minister and a fly fisherman. I like him already. Okay? He says, on the first day of my vacation, I went fly fishing on the Yellowstone River in Montana and caught nothing but a couple of branches. That might have been because I didn't have a clue as to what I was doing. I didn't know what flies to use. I didn't know how to work them in the water, when I should let them drift in the current, and when I should retrieve them. I didn't know which areas of the river would be most productive in terms of holding actively feeding fish. And did I mention that it had been 20 years since I last went fly fishing? But the next day, all that changed. When a good friend took me fishing, he had a boat so we could cover a lot more water. He showed me what flies to use and how to present them. He showed me exactly where to cast. And guess what? I caught a number of very nice trout. Some were over 20 inches long and weighed several pounds. I don't like him so much anymore. After he concludes, I could not have caught those fish without the help of my friend. I needed a boat, the proper flies, the necessary knowledge of how and where to fish that river. My friend did all these things. And in sharing them freely, he made it possible for me to do something I could not have done on my own. Well, I like that as a fishing story. But I also like as a Pentecost story. We don't know what we can do. Who knows what we will do when the power of the Spirit gets a hold of us? We may be enabled to do things that we never thought we could do on our own. Actually reminds me of Garrison Keillor's powder milk biscuits. Remember how he describes them? They give shy persons the strength to get up and do what needs to be done. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength, the power to get up and do what needs to be done. Gives us the power to make human life possible in all the failed places. But are we ready for that? Robert Brown Taylor writes, when I was in Memphis a while back, I had a Sunday off. So I went as far from the Episcopal Church as I could go. She's an Episcopalian. I went to Al Green's Full Gospel Tabernacle, where the service begins at 11, ends around 2. Hosanna's kind of service, right? There was a huge choir, a three-piece band, and a sound system turned all the way up. For 3 full hours, we sang and clapped and raised our hands in the air. Children stood stomping their feet on the pews or crawled around underneath while their mothers praised God and danced in place. All the songs had a pounding rhythm that built and built until people began to get up and be slain by the Spirit. One woman right in front of me bolted from her pew and ran around the perimeter of the church twice, while another one nearest the front did a jerking dance until she just collapsed on the floor. I felt like I was caught in the middle of a thunderstorm. So I did what you do in a thunderstorm. I made myself very small, held perfectly still. Lightning did not strike me, which was an answer to my prayer. But in the months since, well, I've wondered about my reaction. Was it simply a reaction to that kind of worship? Or was it more than that? If I had been in that room with those disciples on that first Pentecost day, wind and flame, would I have done the same thing? Made myself small. Oh, God, if you're about to pour out your spirit and this is what it looks like, would you please pass me by? When the wind and the fire of the Spirit start coming down, do we welcome them or do we raise our umbrellas? Do I want to be stretched that far, transform that completely? Or do I prefer the old crippling identities, the old quarrels and resistances, the old anxiety and despair, the old patterns of war and hate and greed? I may not like them, but at least they're familiar. Or dare I embrace Pentecost? Dare I embrace a powerful, unimaginable alternative? As Alan Jones of Grace Cathedral in San Francisco once said, only a fool would pray for the Holy Spirit, and only fools for Christ do. You call Thomas Hardy's character Farmer Oak? He stood at the window and saw a young woman go by every morning and every evening to milk the cows. He just watched her come and go with milk pails empty and full. He fell deeply in love with her. But she never knew, because he was afraid. Afraid to approach her. Afraid to take a risk. Afraid to say anything. And I suppose there's a bit of Farmer Oak in each of us. I suppose that more often than I would like to admit, I pray for Christ's Spirit to come and restore predictability to my life, to remove me from risk, to give back the comfortable illusion of control that helps me sleep peacefully at night, to allow me to stand behind the window with Farmer Oak and just watch without getting involved. And certainly it is no crime to pray sometimes for that gentle spirit. And yet, Pentecost powerfully reminds us that there's another side to the Spirit, one that can set us on fire, transform our lives, overcome our fear, and turn us and the world upside down. It is not predictable. It is risky. It's way beyond our control. And it invites us just to fold up our umbrellas of fear and uncertainties and to put them away, that we might embrace the newness that God is now working among us. No more frightened hearts, but hearts alive, clothed with power. Oh, make no mistake about it. All the old barriers, all the old resistances are still there. They haven't magically disappeared. It's just that the promise, the power, which is to say the very Spirit of Christ himself, is also there, is also here. It has not disappeared. And it is available to all who would trust it, who would dare receive it and its power. What do you think? You interested? Let us pray. Yes, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Blow through our lives. Transform us. Deepen our faith. Give us hope and the courage and strength to follow. Amen.